Well, if you would open with me in your Bibles to the book of Titus, Titus chapter 2. We're going to be reading this morning from verse 11 through verse 15, although we're going to be focusing just on verse 15, and then we'll take a look at verses 11 through 14, actually, next week. Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse 11, "The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works. Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you." Let's pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we pray that as we study your word this morning, that you would indeed help us to grasp what it is that you would have us understand, and that we would see what it is that you are calling us to. Oh, Heavenly Father, we pray that you would wash us with the water of your word, that you would indeed cleanse us and purify us, and that you would indeed empower us to live as you would have us to live. Pour out your grace upon us this morning, for it's in your name we pray. Amen. Almost every parent has used those famous words, "because I said so," at least once or twice when dealing with their children. It's a fantastic statement. It's a simple statement, but it's a true statement, and one that parents and coaches and teachers and just about anybody in authority probably should use even more often than they do. At times, it is appropriate to explain to our children why they are to do what they are to do, what it is that is our reasoning behind our instruction. No, you can't touch that. You'll get hurt. No, you can't go there. It's dangerous. No, you can't eat that. It's bad for you. Yes, you have to eat that. It's good for you. Yes, you have to go to bed right now. Otherwise, you'll be tired. But sometimes, even though we have explanations, we simply have to pull rank, as it were, with our authority and say those little words, "because I said so." Yes, I know that those starving around the world in other places would love to eat your vegetables, but I said that you have to eat them. And you have to eat them, because I said so. The implicit assumption is that the parent, or the coach, or teacher, whoever is in that particular position, they have the authority, they are in charge. That's a statement we often have to make to my daughter Isabella, who's 3. We have to say, "Bella, you are not in charge. Mommy and Daddy are in charge. You're 3, and your opinion of your bedtime doesn't really matter. You have to obey because we are in charge, we are the authority, we said so." Well, the same statement is made here by the Apostle Paul in verse 15 to Titus. Paul says, "I want you to declare, exhort, rebuke with all authority." In other words, says Paul to Titus, "I want you to declare the word of God, exhort the word of God, rebuke with the word of God, declaring that as a preacher of God's word, you have the authority to stand before people and declare, you must listen to the words that I say. I'm speaking with authority as an elder in Christ's church. You must listen." Even as Paul says there in verse 15, "let no one disregard you." That word disregard comes from a root having to do with thinking, although Paul has simply placed a preposition on the front having to do with separation. So this is a separation from thinking, not thinking. People are not thinking about anything that you say. It's not just that they've thought about it and then they've chosen to disregard it. No, they've disregarded in the sense they never thought about it in the first place. Quite sums up graphically the dismissal of Titus. "Titus, we don't have to listen to you. We don't have to listen to anything you say. We're just going to disregard you." Disregard's really a good summary. People aren't thinking about it. And yet Titus is being told by Paul, don't let people ignore you. Don't let people disregard you. Don't let people dismiss you. Instead, declare to them that as a preacher of the gospel, as a teacher of the gospel, as a pastor, you have authority to say the things that you're saying. You even have the authority of Paul as the apostle to be able to say, "I am a disciple of Paul. The apostle Paul told me to say these things. I have the authority to declare to you, you need to listen to me." And to some degree, it's because I said so. Titus is supposed to say, "I have the authority to say that. I have the authority to say you have to listen." Of course, in our modern church and in our American mindset, really with a post-Reformation mindset, we sometimes struggle to think of our leaders as having the authority, an authority that the rest of us don't have. We rightly emphasize the priesthood of believers and emphasize that all of us have authority from God to declare his word, and we'll get to that. And that's good, and that's correct, and that's supposed to be emphasized. But there is still an authority that is given to an office to which a person has been appointed, whether that be a position as a parent over a child, whether it be as an officer in Christ's church, an elder or a pastor like Titus is here in the church in Crete. If the authority was simply a delegated authority, which is often how we describe it in the Presbyterian form of government, an elder-led form of government, where the congregation delegates their authority to their elected leaders, we would hold an election as we do. We would elect and appoint and install elders and deacons, which we'll do in several weeks. We would declare that those elders and deacons were elected. We would install them, but that would be the end. That would be all that we would do. And yet we understand that that's not the end, and that's not all that we do. Instead, we call them forward, and we have the current elders and deacons lay hands on those newly elected officers, setting them apart the way that Paul and the council of elders had laid hands on Timothy, and we would assume had to some degree even laid hands on Titus, as Paul explains back in 1 Timothy 4. We typically call that type of installation, we call that an ordination. We are ordaining those who have been elected to an office. We are setting them apart for that office, for that service. We are declaring that in that office, they have the authority. The office of elder, the office of deacon in the church is that serious. It is that solemn. It holds authority. It's why Paul elsewhere talks about submission and talks about ruling over the congregation, and why Paul warns Timothy in another letter not to lay hands too quickly appointing people to the office of elder or deacon who can't handle that authority. And why Paul can say to Titus, Titus, you do have the authority to stand in the church by your authority and to declare authoritatively to the people in your congregation, this is what God has said. Paul says, let no one disregard you because you, Titus, you have a position of authority. Unfortunately, though, there is the possibility of that position of authority going to the leader's head, and that often happens many times. I myself am an officer in this church. I'm an elder here at Westminster, an elder in the Presbyterian Church of America, a pastor, a preacher in the larger Church of Christ. I know the temptation for that authority to go to your head. I know the temptation as a pastor to want to stand up here and say, well, it doesn't matter what you think. You just have to listen to me because I said so. I know that same temptation as a parent, even, to be able to look at my kids and to tell them anything I want to tell them and then just pull rank and say, well, I'm the parent. You have to listen to me. The temptation is to begin to think of that authority as a unilateral authority, that I can say anything I want and you have to listen. You have to do what I say. And the result is often overbearing parents, or to use Paul's terminology elsewhere, it's parents that exasperate their children. And unfortunately, the same abuse is found even in the church, even in Scripture. Peter has to warn, in 1 Peter 5, he has to warn the elders not to be domineering over those under their charge. To hold authority in the church is one thing. To be authoritarian, that's completely another. And I think one of the reasons that leaders often become oppressive and become authoritarian is that they forget the source of their authority. Even as teachers, even as coaches, and all those positions that we are in authority, we forget why we are in authority. Yes, in a church or in our democratic society, we are elected as leaders. The authority is delegated to us. And yet the authority of the position exists primarily because the position has been delegated to them by God himself. God is the one who gives that position authority. The Apostle Paul even claims in chapter 1 of this book that he left Titus in Crete. And yet it's not by Paul's authority that Titus has authority in the church. Because even an apostolic authority is not found its source in the apostles. It comes from God. Titus has the authority as an elder, as a preacher, as a proclaimer of the gospel in his position as an evangelist, as a preacher, but it exists because God is the one who established that position, and God is the one who called Titus to it, and God is the one who has given him the authority. Even when we ordain an officer as an elder or a deacon here at Westminster, the office and the authority of the office that we are investing in that officer is bestowed upon them by the laying on of our hands, not because my hand is somehow magical and everybody like Midas's touch that I touch suddenly has authority, but because we understand that that authority is coming from God. And so we are laying our hands on that person, we are praying for that person, and we are asking God to set them apart, and that God would indeed fill them with authority, because we understand God is the source of all authority. God is the source of Titus's authority. God is the one who established that office of elder to begin with. Even as we read back in Ephesians 4, God gave the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists, the shepherds and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry and for building up the body of Christ. God is the one who gave elders to the church. God is the one who gave deacons to the church. God established the office of elder and deacon. Even as Paul himself says back in chapter 1 of this book of Titus, verse 3, Paul says, I have this position by the command of God. And yet that word for command, it's the same root as our word authority that we find here in verse 15. Paul says, I even have authority, not because I've said so, but because God has said so. And just as God has established that authoritative position within his church, God has done the same even for parents. Ephesians 3, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom all family, all fatherhood in heaven and on earth is named. God is the one who established the authority in the family. God is the one who, through the creation of Eve, established mothers as the authority in the family. When we tell our children, because I said so, we are able to do that because we have been given that authority by God as parents. He placed us in the position. We tell our children, because I said so, because God said so. And the same is true in the church, so that Paul can say to Titus, declare, exhort, rebuke with all authority, letting no one disregard you, because you, Titus, have been given a position by God. You have an authoritative position established by God. Your position has the authority of God to be able to stand before the people. It's no wonder then that the Apostle Peter would realize that sometimes that sort of authority would go to your head. When you recognize that you have an authority that has been given you by God himself, you can understand why in the Bible we see example after example after example of the recognition that I have this authority from God, and that authority begins to be abused. Even in church history, we see that authority twisted time and time again. The knowledge of holding a position of God-given authority caused people to violate that authority in a whole host of ways, being oppressive, being abusive. The same in our families, where fathers and mothers have abused that authority, doing unspeakable things, because as a parent, they thought they could do whatever they want. But as Peter explains, and as Paul elsewhere explains, recognizing that we hold a position of authority in the church should actually lead to a solemn realization that we don't just answer to those that we're talking to give account of how we handle our authority. We actually give account to God himself. We're not simply responsible to our congregations, or responsible to our children, or responsible to our presbytery, or other pastors, or other elders, or deacons, or the authorities even in our country. We are responsible to give account to God himself as to how we handled the authority that we have been given. It's why James says not many of you should be teachers, because you understand that you will be held to a higher standard by God. It's why Peter in 1 Peter 5 encourages the elders to be shepherds and to be examples, because ultimately, says Peter, we are under shepherds, under the good shepherd. We recognize the source of our authority. It should lead us to humility. It should lead us to a deep understanding of responsibility. I've been given this authority by God, and I'm expected to use that authority. As Paul is telling Titus, Titus, teach with all authority, Paul is basically saying to Titus, Titus, look, you're not going to have to give account to me as to whether or not you teach and exhort and rebuke the way that you should as a pastor there in Crete. You're going to have to give account to God, because it's ultimately God's authority in an office that God has established there in that church in Crete. And yet it also influences how we interact with our leaders as we grasp their authority. Our children need to understand that the source of our authority as parents, it really comes from God. We again tell Isabella, not just that she's not in charge and that mommy and daddy are in charge, but we remind her constantly, maybe too constantly, we remind her, you know, we're in this position. God put mommy and daddy in charge. You have to listen to us because God said so. You have to obey because God said so. God says we are the authority. You have to obey. And the same with leadership in the church, authority in the church. Titus, as he proclaims what Paul declares here throughout chapter 2, Titus can say to his church, look, you have been called by God to listen to what I say. That's why I'm in this position, says Titus, to be able to give you the words from God, to be able to tell you how you're supposed to live as becomes a follower of Jesus Christ. And that was far easier to see in the Old Testament, where you would have somebody who was physically anointed and was understood to be standing in for God. We don't exactly see the same type of anointing in the New Testament, but it's not completely different either. We can still say, we still should say, this leader is in a God-given role with a God-given authority. We should consider what he says. We should listen to what he says. We should hear the words that he proclaims. Because of the authority of the position, we can't simply ignore what he says, because he's standing in authority that's been given him by God. We have to consider the words, not just disregarding them, but listen. Our leaders, our officers, our teachers should be listened to because they have been placed in that position by God. Our officers have been ordained by God. It's not that they can't disagree. It's not that we can't debate. It's not that our leaders are perfect by any stretch of the imagination. Again, it's not a unilateral totalitarian authority. But when our leaders, says Paul, when our leaders rebuke us for our ungodly behavior, when church discipline is undertaken by our elders, when our deacons call for acts of mercy and they exhort us to be merciful, when both elders and deacons teach us, declaring to us of the gospel, we are to take their position of authority seriously and to listen to what they say. Not just simply disregarding it and saying, well, that's your opinion, but actually considering what they say. We listen to them solemnly to what they are declaring because their authority comes from God. And so Paul is reminding Titus of this authoritarian position, authoritative position that he holds, and encouraging Titus not to let others disregard him, but to remind them, I didn't make this stuff up. This is coming from God himself. Even as Paul reminds us in Romans 13, there is no authority except from God, and those who exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists what God has appointed. Paul there is talking about authority in general, but here in Titus 2, he's talking specifically about the church. We are to listen to what our leaders say, submissive to our leaders, out of submission to God. And yet Paul doesn't simply tell Titus, you have a position of authority from God. Paul also reminds Titus, you have the authoritative word of God. Paul says declare, Paul says exhort, encourage, rebuke. Some have translated that as correct or convince. But all that Paul says about what should be exhorted, what should be declared, what should be used to convince or correct, he sums up in a single word there at the beginning of verse 15. These. That's all he says. These you are to declare. These you are to encourage. These you are to convince and rebuke and correct. These things, which would include everything that Paul has said here in chapter 2, but especially most immediately, the gospel is explained there in verses 11 through 14, which again we'll look at in more detail next week. These are to be declared, says Paul. The gospel, the truth, the good news that Jesus Christ came to earth as a baby, which we're celebrating here in this Christmas season, that Jesus Christ, the perfect eternal Son of God, became a human being and lived here on earth as a man, perfectly keeping the law of God, not only in not doing the things that he was not supposed to do, but in completely doing all the things that we are called to do. He completely fulfilled the law, and yet he allowed himself to be crucified, dying on the cross, having done nothing wrong in the eyes of the authorities, had they actually followed the law, but also in the eyes of God, having done nothing wrong. The wages of sin is death, and yet Christ had no sin. He did not deserve death, and yet he died, dying the death that you and I deserve to set us free from sin's punishment, taking the punishment that we deserve, going through hell on the cross for us. And by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ also broke sin's power in us, redeeming us, as he says there in verse 14, from all lawlessness. Because of Christ's work in us, we can now choose not to sin. Prior to Christ being at work within us, we could do nothing but sin. We couldn't do anything to please God. But now we have been set free from that lawlessness. Now we can actually do things to please God. And now in Christ, He is our authority. Not only in declaring to us the Word of God, declaring to us what it is that we're supposed to do, but also releasing us from sin's power so that we can do what He has called us to do. And not only can, as it says there in verse 14, we're reminded that Christ's power is now at work within us, purifying us, making us holy, sanctifying us, causing us to do what we can. This is the truth. This is the power of God unto salvation. This is the word of the gospel. This is the word of God, which will not return to God void. It will not return to God without its task being accomplished, any more than Christ, the living word, could have gone back to heaven without accomplishing all the Father had given him to do. It is the word of God that rebukes by the power of the Holy Spirit. Scripture is the sword of the Spirit. It is living and active. Scripture is that sword that divides even unto joint and marrow. It is the sword that convicts us to our very core. The Word of God is the authoritative Word, the authoritative revelation of God that is accomplishing by the power of gospel all that Paul has described there in verses 11 through 14. So that in Matthew 28, Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, can declare all power and authority has been given to me. And then he can say in Acts 1, he can say to his disciples, you are my witnesses. And yet part of what he is saying to them, as he says at the end of Matthew 28, in that great commission, as he tells them, you're my disciples, all authority has been given to me, now go in my authority. He says in Acts 1:8, you are my witnesses. Not just that you need to go and witness about what it is that you have seen, but as the great Dutch theologian Herman Ritterbos pointed out, that he's actually giving them the power of attorney. You're going forward in my authority to the very ends of the earth. He's giving to his people, giving to his church, giving to the office of apostle. He is giving them that authority. And yet, Christ also gives them the words of authority to declare. So that now, as pastors and teachers and evangelists in the church declare the words of God, they are declaring the authoritative revelation of God in an authoritative position established by God. Double authority, as it were. And yet, one of the greatest mysteries of the gospel is that it is not the position within the church, it's not the office of authority that gives the Word of God authority. The Word of God has its own authority. This was one of the great turning points of the Reformation, that when the Word of God is declared, it has its own authority. It's not the authoritative declaration of the office that gives the Word of God authority. It has its own authority to be able to encourage and to rebuke. And one of the mysteries of the gospel is that it has that own authority even if it is declared and proclaimed by someone who does not hold an office of authority in the church. This is probably one of the greatest glories of the gospel. And part of that doctrine of the priesthood of believer, that while there are some, like Titus, who have positions of authority in the church where they are supposed to stand up and say, as officers, you have to listen to what I say, consider what I say, because I speak in an authoritative position, it's not their position that gives the Word of God authority. Anybody can proclaim the Word of God as an authority. Someone in authority declaring the authoritative Word of God has that double authority, both in their position and with the Word of God, to declare it. But anyone can declare the Word of God. You can declare the Word of God, should declare the Word of God. As Paul says here to Titus, rebuke and correct and declare all of these things to Titus, who is a pastor in the church, he can also say to everybody in the church, declare the Word of God. We even saw that earlier in this passage here in chapter 2, where Paul says, I want you to teach the old men, and I want you to teach the young men, and I want you to teach the old women, but then I want you to have the older women teach the younger women. I want them to be the ones that are doing it. Yes, Titus, you should teach them too. But the older women, they too can declare the Word of God to these younger women, can remind them of the gospel, can remind them of what it is that they are supposed to do as followers of Jesus Christ. God is reminding us in this passage that his word has authority. And even if we are not in a position of authority like Titus, we can still declare through the reading of the word, through the declaration of the word of God, this is God's word. And it has its own authority. I don't need to be in a position of authority to be able to read to you scripture. Obviously, we have a great need for positions of authority in the church. That's why we have officers. That's why God gave them, as we read there in Ephesians 4. And yet there is that reminder that the word of God can go forward from anyone. Just think of the fact that in the Old Testament, when God wanted to have his word of God go forward, he used a donkey. So God can use anyone. He can use even donkeys to proclaim his word. God authoritatively declares himself through scripture and can say, this is what you should do. This is what you should believe. So that you can accurately say, you don't have to take my word for it. You don't have to listen to it because I said it. I have no authority in the church, but I have the authoritative word of God. And you have to listen to God. You have to listen to him. You can still declare the gospel. You should still proclaim the gospel, even if you're just allowing it to speak of its own authority. Several months ago, when Jeremiah began preaching here at Westminster, Jeremiah is one of my interns, he asked if he should give the benediction at the end of the service. And I told him, well, not really, because tradition says that you need to be ordained as a pastor to give the benediction at the end of the service. Jeremiah said, well, isn't that kind of odd? Because all of the benedictions that we use are read right out of Scripture, and you let me read Scripture elsewhere in the service. In fact, you let me read a sermon text. You let me preach on a sermon text. You let me do all sorts of reading in the service. So would it be okay if at the end of the service, rather than I, Jeremiah, as a pastor standing up and saying, now hear from an ordained minister the benediction of God, I just simply said, hear God's benediction? I said, well, Jeremiah, I don't know how to argue against that, because that is absolutely true. Yes, we have our traditions about the office of minister, but the benediction comes from God himself, and it has its own authority. It doesn't have the authority because I declare it. Even as I'm holding a position of authority, even as I'm the one declaring it, it has its authority from Scripture. It's a great encouragement to us. As we consider the position that Titus is in, a position really of double authority, as he's in that authoritative position as a preacher there in Crete, as he's declaring the authoritative word of God, it reminds us of that dual authority, and yet at the same time, the authority of the word of God is independent of that authority of office. It's given in order to safeguard Scripture. It's given in order to protect it so that we don't fall into heresy and misinterpretation. And yet at the same time, Scripture itself carries its own authority, which gives us great confidence, even if we don't hold one of those positions, to be able to say and to point to Scripture and simply say, look, just read this. Just look at this. Consider this text. Allow the Holy Spirit to show you this text. Read this text. Consider this text. Because it speaks of its own authority, which for those of us in authority should give us great reverence for the word of God as we declare, as we convince, as we rebuke, because we understand that the authority, the serious authority, has not only been given to us by God, but we are declaring the very words of God. This is his word. These aren't our words. These are his words, and they speak of his authority. Which is why Paul calls Timothy elsewhere to be very careful about how he handles the word of God, challenging him to rightly handle the word of truth because of the reverence, the understanding that this is the authority. But it gives us the confidence to declare, like Titus, the words of God with all authority because we're trusting in God's authority. In some places, we're able to say, don't disregard what I'm saying to you, because I have a position that you should listen to. But in other instances, we're able to say, don't disregard what I'm saying to you because these words came from God. You cannot dismiss them. They are God's words. You must listen to God because he said so. Our authority today in the church is no less than the authority that Paul mentions that Titus has here. We should declare and rebuke and correct and declare with all authority. But even outside of those positions of authority, we should still declare and rebuke and correct with all God's authority. In both cases, we say, this is the word of Almighty God. This is the source of our authority. We need to be confident proclaimers of the word of God because we understand his authority to work through his own word. And we need to be conscientious listeners ourselves as we understand that God has all authority. As we listen to the positions of authority, but most importantly, as we listen to the word of authority. And as we understand this is God's word, may we indeed say that God, by his authority, would indeed write his eternal truths on all of our hearts, because this is his word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you and we thank you for your word that you have revealed to us, that you have given to us. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that as we hear it taught to us by our leaders, but even as we read it and study it and proclaim it ourselves, we pray that we would see your authority, even in our leaders, understanding that that comes from you, that ultimately all authority goes back to you in your word, in those that you have called into service. Oh, Heavenly Father, may we see you in all of it. May our faith always go back to you. May our submission always go back to you. For it's in you we pray. Amen. Well, let's stand together as we rejoice in the authority of God and sing together our closing hymn, number 219, All Praise to Thee, Eternal Lord. Please stand. And now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to his power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.